some test together today. You think, oh no, I don't know. I had enough breakfast for a test. But this just be right there in the privacy of where you are. You don't have to answer aloud at all, but we're going to take a wisdom test together today from James chapter 3 and verses 13 and following. And so let me go ahead and ask you a question. Are you a wise person? How do you know if you're a wise person? Is it by looking at whatever diplomas you might have on a wall somewhere? Is it by trying to remember, what was that SAT score from way back when? Or is it looking in the mirror and seeing some gray hair now or no hair and you go, wow, the years have gone by, must be wise now, older and wiser, right? Listen, we know better than that, don't we? We know that wisdom is not synonymous with knowledge or intelligence. You and I know by now that a person can have a very high IQ and be very foolish at the same time. In fact, let me give you Exhibit A. Exhibit A, Washington, D.C. Now, let me just say this. I feel like I got to say this. This is a nonpartisan illustration. So I don't want any emails this week about this. But I'm just wanting to point out that in Washington, D.C., you have some very intelligent people. And through the years, but I bet you, your parents never told you growing up, son, look north. In Washington, D.C., all that brilliance, all that power, and also a beacon of wisdom in the world. You say, oh, no. A lot of power there, a lot of intelligence, a lot of Ivy League educations, but far too often we think, what were they thinking? Now, there are exceptions. I learned this week that 12 cabinet members are having a weekly Bible study in Washington. I was delighted to find that. Aren't you glad? Hey, pray for them. That's the majority of the president's cabinet. They're meeting somewhere, and they're studying the Bible once a week. Pray for them that they'll understand what they're hearing. Those who aren't saved would trust in Jesus and begin to follow that. But far too common, we think about up there and everywhere on the earth, we find there's a lack of wisdom. In fact, also recently, though we talked about here the tongue last week, remember? How we need to control our tongue, we need to take seriously what we say. We saw that the White House Director of Communications lost his job. Why? Do you hear the irony of it? The White House communications man lost his job due to his communication. That he couldn't control his speech, the profanity, the lashing out at his colleagues, and 10 days into the job, he lost his job. I'm not rejoicing in that. I'm no better than he is. We're just pointing out knowing the right things is not the same thing as living out the right things, right? Nonpartisan illustrations. But now we go to the Word of God and we find, here's what we're going to see, that wisdom is not knowing the right things. Wisdom is actually doing the right things. That yes, it's true, we're going to be told that we need to embrace true wisdom, but to be wise, we also need to put that wisdom into action in our lives. So James 3, let's pick up in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're just taking a wisdom test this morning. And the first thing James tells us is that we need to understand the nature of wisdom. Now, this isn't the first time that James has brought up wisdom. Perhaps you remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, when we walked through that back in May, James brought up wisdom there. Remember, he made this great offer. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And listen, and it will be given to him. And you and I looked at that and thought, all of us lack wisdom, and God makes a great offer. And we need to take him at his word. We need to believe it, that God delights to give wisdom to the people who ask for it. It reminded us that God is the source of wisdom, and he's generous with it when you come humbly and seek it from him. But now in chapter 3, he comes back to the topic of wisdom, and he asks this question, who among you is wise and understanding? Now, who is the you he's asking about? Well, he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He's essentially saying this, who has wisdom in the body of believers? Who among you Christians has wisdom? And now he's going to tell you how you know if you have it. He answers his own question there in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. As we've said, you can't show your wisdom by your intellect. You show wisdom by how you live your life. Knowledge is shown by what you know. Wisdom is shown by what you do with what you know. So God is telling us, just as it was with faith, so it is with wisdom. Remember in chapter 2, we had that long teaching about faith has to have works for it to be real. That faith without works is dead. It's useless. Remember that? And now we come to the same idea when we come to wisdom. That wisdom, just like faith, will always, always, always show up in the life of the person who has it. If you have faith, it'll show up in your life always. And if you have wisdom, it will be unmistakable in your life as well. Somebody has said this, that wisdom is not seen by our degrees, but by our deeds. So we're taking a wisdom test. Let's stop right here and begin to ask ourselves some questions. Do you frequently act contrary to what you know to be good and right? So think about that. Do you frequently act contrary to what you know to be good and right? Somebody might say this, well, I know I should be honest. I have the information, but I often lie. I know I should save money, but I usually spend it all. I know I should be a hard worker, but I'm frequently lazy. I know I should invest in my children spiritually, but I never get around to it. I know I should read the Bible, but I never make that a priority for my life. Listen, this would be foolishness. To fail to act on what's true, on what's right, it shows an area of foolishness in our lives. So let's together seek additional wisdom as we dive deeper into the text. James just talks about the nature of wisdom. It's going to show up in your life. And then he tells us you and I need to reject a false kind of wisdom. That's what we see in verse 14. Look at that again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Isn't it interesting? When we first come to this topic of wisdom, it's surprising that he doesn't stay in the realm of our thinking. He starts talking about behavior. Verse 13, you're going to show it by your good behavior. I'm not used to thinking about wisdom attached to my behavior. Verse 14, he starts talking about these attitudes, even ugly attitudes, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We're not used to that. But what we need to understand is that all of our attitudes, all of our actions actually do arise from our thinking. What you do arises from what you believe is true. For example, he brings up arrogance here. What's going on in the mind of an arrogant person? So we see the arrogance, but that's coming from a thought process. There's a person who thinks too highly of himself. He's arrogant because he believes, I am the best. I am better than everybody else. Or how about the person who lives a life of what the scripture calls here selfish ambition and jealousy? This person, too, has an inflated view of himself. Well, life really is all about me. I really do deserve everything they have and more than they have. There's a thought process here. It's wise for me to think of me first. It's wise for me to be the center of the universe. It's essentially what a person's saying who's that way. And so James says there are two diametrically opposed claims to wisdom. There is a wisdom from above that's genuine, and there's a wisdom coming from below, which is counterfeit. So verse 14, basically what James is saying is, if you have jealousy, selfish ambition, you have no claim on true wisdom. Notice a strong wording here. You're actually lying against the truth if that's you. So the context here is James talking to believers. He's talking about conflicts in the life of a church, and here he's bringing up selfish ambition. He's bringing up arrogance. He's bringing up these kinds of things and saying, this should not be a part of you. We saw a glimpse of this back in chapter 2 when he talked about partiality in the church, favoritism. Remember that? Where they were exalting the rich when the rich came, and they were denigrating the poor when the poor came in. Hey, that's not coming from godly wisdom. That's coming from beneath. And so we look at this and we say, this word is practical for us, especially as James talks about conflict in the church. We need God's wisdom to avoid that here. Now, one of my favorite things to do when I'm talking to prospective members to the church, maybe somebody's a guest and they're just asking a little bit about the church, I love telling them how unified we are as a church. I mean, it's one of the most exciting things about Staples Mill is here's a church that's at peace with each other and, by God's grace, at peace with God. And I love explaining my best understanding of why we are so unified. And here are the three things I tell people. That we're unified because, first of all, we share a common love for Jesus Christ. The line I often use is, Jesus is the only hero in our story. Isn't it true? This isn't a personality-driven church. We look to Jesus and go, we are thrilled about him. But that just pulls us together because we're all excited about what Jesus has done for us. Second thing that unifies us is we have a common confidence in God's word. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that we can completely trust the word of God. And so that pulls us together. And then we have a commitment to God's mission. That it's not selfish ambition. Hey, what's in it for me? We together look and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so near and far, we want to take the gospel to people. We want to help people out there. And so these things hold us together. When we act that way, oh, that's God's wisdom on display in us. It's a critical thing for the church. Verse 15, this wisdom that expresses itself in selfish ambition, rather, does not come down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. How about those words? Earthly meaning it's not from above. Natural meaning it's unspiritual. It's what comes natural to people, but it's not from God. And then did you catch that word? Demonic. James says these are diametrically opposed wisdoms. What God wants from you is from him. But the evil one has a wisdom that most of the world has bought into. We want nothing to do with that. That kind of wisdom is expressed in envy and selfish ambition. And that makes sense, right? When you think about who Satan is, that was the reason he was expelled from heaven. That he had a me-first mentality. That I should be the one worshipped. I should be the one in charge. The universe should revolve around me, the evil one said. And he was expelled from heaven and all those who followed him. And so when you look at your life and you see selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, arrogance, and where did that come from? It did not come from above. That's the philosophy of this world that's influenced by the evil one. We're to have nothing to do with that. And predictably, when people follow demonic wisdom, oh, it leads to disorder. As James says, dysfunction leads to destruction. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So we have a wisdom choice to make. We're just taking a wisdom test today. And right here at the beginning, we need to ask, which source of wisdom am I embracing? And the stark choice is here right before us. I want nothing to do with the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world is one that's egocentric, self-centered, rooted in pride. I'm number one. My preferences mean more than your preferences. I'm looking out for me, that I'm not going to sacrifice for anybody. I'm not going to serve anybody. It's all about me, and we're called to reject that. We're called to reject in ourselves and not follow it in anybody else. So how do we avoid worldly wisdom that's all focused on self? It's when you and I acknowledge, oh, it's not about me, that I'm not here to promote me. I'm here to promote the one who deserves it, Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to him, and nothing really belongs to me. So we're taking a wisdom test, and let's ask, do I have selfish ambition? Do I have arrogance in me? Am I bitterly jealous about what other people have? I reject that. But not only rejecting the false wisdom, we're exhorted here to embrace godly wisdom. Look with me now again at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a beautiful contrast. I mean, we've been talking about jealousy and arrogance, and now we come to this beautiful list. What a stark contrast that we have here. How beautiful. And James says right out of the gate, you want to know what real wisdom is? First and foremost, it starts with purity. The idea of morally blameless, the results of holy living. Here's the reminder to us that sin never originates from wisdom. Rather, wisdom keeps a person from sin. In fact, that's a primary purpose of wisdom, is to keep you from going into things that will destroy you and everything that's dear to you. In the book of Proverbs, we find that repeated over and over again. Here's an example. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So when you have wisdom, you understand who God is. You are the big one. Everything revolves around you. I fear you. I'm in awe of you. That'll keep you from a lot of foolishness. Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. There it is again. Foolishness and arrogance go together. And wisdom leads us to turn away from evil. Throughout Proverbs, the message is this. Acquire wisdom that you may not be foolish and arrogant and turn on the Lord. In fact, think about these practical things in the book of Proverbs. We find this. It's the foolish man who commits adultery. It's not the wise man. That's foolish. How about this? It's the lazy man in the book of Proverbs. That's foolish. And on it goes. Very practically, if you have wisdom, it will cause you to turn away from that which is evil. So wisdom helps us to respond to sin appropriately. I wrote this to myself recently. Sin can never steal my salvation, but it will always steal my joy. Isn't that true? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might ask the question, why do I even bother walking in obedience to God? I mean, I can't lose my salvation, right? Isn't that good news? Eternally secure because of your faith in Jesus? That is awesome. So then do I obey to avoid losing salvation? No. No, I don't do that. I obey to avoid losing my joy. So wisdom helps me to look at the empty promises of sin. Sin promises, oh, you're going to be happier if you take the bait here. But wisdom says, no, that's not true. I've tasted that before. That doesn't lead to good places. I don't want to do that. Sin displeases God, and it depresses me. So check this out. I'm not seeking to avoid hell when I avoid sin. I'm seeking to avoid depression. You know, before I was a believer, I could sin and be happy, and only concern, just don't get caught. Just don't get caught. Happy in sin. Jesus comes into my life, and then whenever I took a toe into sin, it's like, I don't like this. I used to like this, but now I feel bad. There's this crushing conviction that comes in, and it's depressing. And so wisdom is able to look down at the sin that used to bring happiness, and now looking at, that doesn't bring happiness anymore. I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I could certainly lose my joy. It's foolish to choose anything that would quench the Spirit of God in my life. It would be foolish to choose anything that would distance me from the intimacy I enjoy with the Lord. It would be foolish to choose anything that would steal the power I know when I'm walking closely with the Lord. So knowing that is wisdom, but acting on it really is wisdom, to turn away from sin. In fact, let me say it this way. Only a fool would say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep returning over and over again to sin. When I was a boy, I thought I heard my brother say that bumblebees won't sting you. My brother denies ever saying that, and I believe him. He's a man of integrity. But I know I heard him say it, but I must have misunderstood. I think what he was probably trying to say is bumblebees won't try to sting you. But I heard him say bumblebees won't sting you, and so I went out there among a bush full of them, and I started catching bumblebees. And you know what? They don't sting until they do. And I was catching them, letting them go. My brother's a genius. I didn't know they didn't sting. I didn't know. And then zing. Oh, I cried. And I was so angry. I'd been lied to again. He said, I didn't tell you that. But I can tell you that's the only time in my life I've tried to catch bumblebees. Right? Because there's some wisdom there. I tried it. It was fun for a while. And then, whoa, that hurts. And I haven't had to learn that again. I'll tell you another thing. And I share this with some trepidation because I don't want you to pull this trick on somebody else. But I remember when my brothers told me that if you want to test a 9-volt battery, you lick it. You know, if it still has a little juice in it, you know, you'll know it. Well, you know it. It wasn't bright, but I can tell you this, the only time in my life I fell for that one. Haven't done it again. So there is something about learning from your mistakes. There is something about going, you know, sin hurts. Sin depresses me. Sin steals my joy in the Lord. It saps my spiritual power. I don't want to go back there. Wisdom's knowing that, but then real wisdom is acting in harmony with that. You know, I'm going to turn away, though it's very enticing, though it's pulling, though I could do that. No, I'm turning away. That's wisdom. So listen, first thing James says, godly wisdom, the wisdom from above, is first pure. We're just taking a wisdom test together. Secondly, peaceable. We'll do these other ones a little bit faster. Peaceable. In contrast to worldly demonic wisdom that leads to strife and contention and disorder, it's all about me. Real wisdom, oh, it leads to peace. Speaking of wisdom, in Proverbs 3:17, it says, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And so we have this unity. We have this that we've been talking about, how God holds us together. Wisdom makes us prize that and protect that. Purity, peace, and then gentleness. Gentleness. We not normally think about wisdom and gentleness, but that's what he says in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Here's a person who has humility. Wisdom will make you humble. It's not all about you. And life all about you doesn't work too well. Humility means you have a submissive spirit. You have dependence upon God. The next thing is related to that. He says real wisdom is reasonable. Reasonable, meaning you're not stubborn. You're not bullheaded. You're able to be reasoned with. You're able to be persuaded. That's a good quality, isn't it? That sometimes you and I are wrong, and the ability to listen to somebody else who can persuade us when we're wrong, that we are wrong, that's a mark of wisdom, we're told, a teachable spirit. Then he says, full of mercy. A wise person's full of mercy and full of good fruits. Then he says, also unwavering. In the original language, that has the idea of being free from prejudice, not being partial to others. And again, we saw that in chapter 2 in the partiality in the church. And then he says, without hypocrisy. A person with wisdom from above, rather than the world's wisdom, is genuine. He's not a fake. It's not pretense. And so with our test today, are you wise? Here's the test in summary. Are you wise? First of all, could you see in your life that you're marked by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, even arrogance? Is that you? Or could you say, no, I'm over on that other side by the grace of God. I'm pursuing peace and purity. I'm gentle. I'm reasonable. I'm full of mercy and good fruits by the grace of God. I'm unwavering, meaning I'm not prejudiced, and I'm without hypocrisy with God's help. Here's what we need to know. The only way to have that second godly type of wisdom is to know Jesus Christ. You and I cannot manufacture that type of wisdom. You and I were all born in the other wisdom. It's all about me, right? Two-year-olds, mine. And we just live that way. But how do we cross over to the godly wisdom? It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we say, I need you. I have been a fool. That's your first step, brother, to becoming a Christian, is I was wrong. That takes humility, wisdom. That takes a teachable spirit. I was wrong. In fact, you can even say today, I was a fool. I would say that. I was a fool apart from Christ. That's your first move, and then you come to Christ. In fact, another mark of wisdom, and this is where we'll close, is when you learn from other people's mistakes. So in closing, let's learn from a man by the name of the rich young ruler. That's how we think of him in the scripture. In Matthew 19, we read about a young man who had a lot of money. He came to Jesus, and he was asking Jesus some spiritual questions. Here was his big question: how do I go to heaven? And Jesus began to test him spiritually, talked to him a little bit about the law. And Jesus, knowing he was rich, says, I'll tell you what you need to do, young man, with all your stuff. You need to go sell everything you own, give it away to the poor, and I want you to come follow me. As you follow me, you'll have eternal life. And perhaps you know the story, that rich young man chose his money over Jesus. He came asking about eternal life to the right one, but when he sized it up, he made a foolish choice. He chose his money over the one who could give him everlasting life. Here's the question, as we just probe that, learn from his mistake, where is that young man right now? He made that choice. Could have Jesus or all my stuff. He chose his stuff. Where is he? He rejected the Savior. Second question, where's all that stuff he chose over Jesus? This man's long since gone, and his stuff is long since gone. What a foolish choice to make. Let's not make the same choice. Ultimate wisdom is, I recognize I need Jesus Christ. In fact, wouldn't it be the ultimate foolish thing to do to look at Jesus and say, I don't want you? The one who loved you more than anybody else, the one we just celebrated who gave his body and blood, he held nothing back to reconcile you to God. He loved you more than anybody's ever loved you. And to look at that love and say, I don't want you, that's the ultimate foolishness. So don't be that. Let's learn from the rich young ruler and say today, Jesus, I trust you. I would rather give up everything else and have you than have everything else and not have you. In fact, Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Let's pray. God, make us